Oh, before we look into the text today for this morning's message, I wanted to take a moment or two to introduce a unique ministry that may be of interest and value to many in the Calvary family. I've heard repeatedly from those from this congregation that, you know, in talking about the medical care issues and just even the simple things like getting into an office in a timely fashion and having routine exams and all of those kinds of things, even for simple sore throats and minor infections, there's a just a difficulty sometimes. And with the high cost of those visits and whatever, we've use those circumstances to kind of introduce a different kind of ministry that could be helpful. Some have told me their stories of trying to work with insurance companies and the fact that you can't get certain things done until the insurance company gives the okay and then you can proceed with the appointment. And you know that sometimes that is just a headache. Well, it's these realities that God has used to get me thinking about this new kind of ministry. So I want to give you a little bit of a glimpse of how this thing would work and then introduce you to a key component in this. Parents, I don't know if you've ever been in the spot where you think your child has a ear infection or something like that, and you call for the doctor and you get in line and they get you in as soon as they can, but sometimes that's a terribly inconvenient thing. Or maybe you've got a need for a physical at your workplace, or you've got one of your sports-minded young people, a teen, that needs that for their team. So, and what if you could skip the line? You didn't have to worry about that. Well, that's what we're thinking about in this. If you're feeling sick, you really need to get in line. And sometimes, even those things get shoved off to at least the end of a day. Oh, come in, we'll get you in when you can, so forth. Well, I want to introduce you to a gentleman named Brian Thorstad. Dr. Thorstad is right there. Would you come up here, sir? And as he's coming, I just want you to be acquainted and understand that this is something that has been new to us. And I just wanted to let you know that there is help on the way, and we're hoping that that will take hold right here. Now, I'm just going to let you, let me shake your hand there and welcome you for coming today. This man has been concerned about church health for years, isn't that right?
That's correct.
And so when you go back in the history of this, when did you first have an interest in this profession, medical field?
So I was a nursing assistant as a very young man, and I was immediately just fascinated with everything medical. And then I read a medical missionary book, and that I was hooked at that point.
Well, and I understand though that this motivation that must drive you into this kind of thing is something that I think would be valuable. What motivates you to take on a ministry like this?
So I think I love to serve people, and I see all the needs today, the things that you talked about earlier, all the frustrations that people have, and I just felt that it was time for me to just step up.
All right. I am really grateful for that, and you may have your seat again. I am very much appreciative of that, and I might just direct your attention now to 1 John chapter 4. You know, I get ahead of myself. Does anybody have a question at all about this new ministry?
Yeah.
What kind of questions? What kind of questions should be asked? See, I'm throwing this at you, and only the most bold are going to voice one of these, but what kind of questions ought to be moving through your head at this point? Spoken like a true American. What's the catch? Let the record show that exact question came as a response in the first service, too. Now, that's predictable. Now, it sounds like there's something else it should be. What we presented here was slanted in a specific way, and I know that that happened. But there's some information that wasn't addressed. It may cause you to do some further investigation before you bring your child or you personally come in just to experiment with something brand new like this. For the record, Brian Thorstedt is not a doctor. We are not starting a ministry like this. And so all of you who are in, well, at least our deacons would be really alarmed to have me introduce something this way without their knowledge of it. And trustees are shaking their heads and all of that. And I don't know if it's just me. Are we getting any ringing feedback at all? We are? Okay. I will let somebody else fix that rather than me trying to adjust my hearing aids or anything. But so why did I do this? Why did I put some guy in here? Oh, I might say that Brian did have that interest in the medical profession. He really does. He was not lying. And I did not lie. He has been concerned about church health for years. He is a church consultant. But the kind of health he's talking about is spiritual health of the congregations. And we were talking about physical health. So there were some true things mixed in with some things that definitely aren't true. And that's why I want you to look closely with me at 1 John chapter 4. When we look at this section, it's six verses, there's a point at which I want you to become a discriminating believer. And that word, that phrase, it can be misunderstood pretty easily in today's culture. Discrimination is often viewed as a controversial word. But the discriminating believer, it's simple as 1, 2, 3. And we're going to go after this. Here's what it says in the opening verses of this section. I hope you find your way there. Use a tablet, use a phone. If you need something more tangible, concrete, grab the book, the Bibles that are in the chair rack in front of you. I would love for you to find your way to this. I think it's important enough for us to spend some energy. And here's what it says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. I'm stopping there because this launches us into this series, really this talk today. The first thing I want us to understand, there is just a single command here. And it's given from, as John often does, he teaches out of the negative perspective. Don't believe everything. Don't believe every spirit that says something. But know this, that there are spirits that are coming from these false teachers, the false prophets. You see that label given right there. This means, above all else, that it's going to be fine for those of us who know the Lord to come into some spot and say, I don't know what this is. I don't know what it means. Sometimes we think we've got to have the answer for everything. I mean, an agnostic says, I don't know that there is a God, but you could be legitimate in this response, saying, I'm not sure. Now, this almost seems like it's the opposite of what we find in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. We've given that to couples all the time, whether we're talking about premarital counseling or counseling after being married. And we get to this one verse, and it says, oh, yeah, love bears all things. Love believes all things, and it hopes all things. And is this running in contradiction to that? No, because we know that that John also put in the scriptures that you aren't to love the world. So even our Christian love is discriminating. There are some things that we're given instruction to do. So you love your neighbor as yourself. You love your enemy. Well, but you don't love the world and the things that are in the world, the world system. You see the distinction really clearly there. He says, test every spirit that comes. John must have meant every utterance that is produced by a spirit or from a person who is influenced by that spirit. He doesn't mean that we're going to have these spiritual conversation with ghosts that are around that will appear out of nowhere and say something. He's not talking about that, but about what is going on in the world. It was very active in his day. And so he said, don't believe every spirit. And on the flip side of that, he says, test the spirits. That's the command. Don't believe, yeah, but we're talking about this one central thought. Our Christian faith is supposed to be discriminating, just like our love. We love, but we don't love. So we test the spirit, but we've got to have a level of maturity here. And the reality is there's going to be two extremes that happen out of this. Don't believe everything can be swung too far and said, oh, don't believe anything about the spiritual realm. You just stay away from it all. And that would be wrong. He's not telling us, don't believe everything. I mean, anything, I should say. Don't believe anything. He's just don't believe everything you're hearing on this matter. See, you could be so gullible that you're going to believe every flamboyant declaration and the miraculous that seems to have come and some explanation that sounds like it makes sense or it could make sense or you want it to make sense. And so you're drawn into it. And no, don't be that gullible. But don't be so suspicious that you cannot even talk about whether a spirit comes from God or from the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. It was active in John's day. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. He was saying that then. Now, I don't know what all was there, but I think there's more than just the ones he talked about in chapter 2 that kind of went out from them. I think there was an element of the Gnostics that came along. See, the Jews presented the fuller picture of what was in their Old Testament practices when Jesus came, when the Spirit of God came. It was bringing to fruition all the Old Testament patterns and prophecies in the person of Jesus. Christianity came out of Judaism. Gnosticism came out of the Gentiles. And they grabbed onto a concept that God is a spirit, and they said, all right, this is what this means. You've got God is a spirit, but Jesus, well, he's a person. He's got a material body. He can't be from God because God's a spirit. We know Jesus was born. He can't be the answer. So we've got to separate out. And really the thing is all of the stuff that we mess with in our bodies lead us to the sinful activities, but our spirit can still be in harmony with God. That's what we're so supposed to pursue. I wonder if that wasn't what was on John's mind in addition to what personally happened within the church. I don't know. We have the same things going on today. And you will hear people using the same phraseology that we would use in our setting. And yet they mean something different. You probably hear it. If you're just listening, I had the privilege of conducting a chapel service in a local health services area here for the residents that were there this past week. And while I was there, I was talking with one of the people that were there, and of course it's we've got some, those that work there, but those that are residents, and she's telling me about these conversations that Jesus has with her. And you know, I was watching my TV the other day, and Jesus just told me to shut the TV off and spend time reading the Bible. And so I did. Well, you know, reading the Bible is a good thing. And we went back and forth, and I found out that she was raised in one particular faith, and but wasn't there now. And I'm listening to this. And then a few minutes later, when the refreshment times are done and I'm ready to grab my things and go, she calls out and says, Pastor, I want you to just listen to this, because Jesus just told me that he has a message for you. And that message is, you keep your eyes and your ears open, because there is something really important for you to do. And then she said, whew, I just got a chill delivering that message. What do you do with it? Jesus spoke audibly? What do you do? Another form it takes. This past week, I overheard the conversation two people are having. I couldn't insert myself into this conversation, but I was fascinated by it. Like I said, the Pope's died. And I just got to believe, he's a good guy. I just got to believe he's in heaven. Because if he's not, then you and I don't stand a chance of getting to heaven. The other guy, I think you need to speak for yourself, because I have trusted Jesus. Jesus died for my sins, and I've trusted him as my Lord and Savior. So I think you need to speak for yourself. And the guy said, wait a minute. We've known each other for 30 years. We go way back. I know what you do. I know what you've done. And so what was his response? Which one of those lines of logic is correct? If it's on good works, we've got to have some way to justify that. If it's not that, we've got to know where we stand. It takes different forms, doesn't it? That's why I brought Brian Thorstad up here. Is saying he's interested in caring for your child with an ear infection is one thing, but you ought to ask, what credentials do you have, buddy? If he does need medicine, are you able to get it for him? Not legally. Are you sure about the dosage? If a little bit doesn't help, I mean, do you see what's going on? And we are discriminating all the times in our lives. We go to our own medicine cabinet and we're making choices, aren't we? Is this what I want for a headache, Tums? I don't think so. And we discriminate in recipes that we use. I mean, come on. Sugar and salt look so similar. What's the big deal? Flour and baking powder. Is it really that big of a deal if we use one over the other? Yeah. So we make those discriminating choices all the time. It's not a word that is accepted in our culture today, because we like relativism. But John is saying, no, you've got to test the spirits and figure out whether the spirit is coming from one source or the other. So where are these sources? Well, one is the Spirit of God. By this you know the Spirit of God, says in verse 2. And then in verse 3, well, it says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. What you heard was coming, and now it's here. So we've got God is one of the sources. So one message, but two sources. It's either coming from God or it's coming from the false prophets, the Antichrist, spirit of Antichrist. And just like John has always done, he gives you no middle ground. Either it's going to be truth or it's not. You test these spirits, it's going to land in one of those two spots. There's no neutral spot here. Just like you're either going to walk in darkness or you're going to walk in light. He comes back at it with that kind of thing. And many have gone out already. He says that. You know, this is consistent yet again with what Jesus said. He said there is a broad road that leads to destruction, but there's also a narrow path, a narrow gate, and there's going to be few that are on that. But that leads to eternal life. This broad road that everybody gets on is that leads to destruction. And while Jesus taught that, you can find examples of that's exactly what faced the followers of Jesus when he went back to heaven. I could just quickly reference this from Acts 20. And when I look at these verses, here's what Paul is saying in verses 28, 29, 30 in that section. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And then he says this, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from amongst your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. He's saying it's going to happen. They are like wolves, a pack of wolves, and they're going to come in right from among you in the setting. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day, night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. How long? 3 years of ministry? He's summarizing, yeah, it was 3 years of admonishing you, 3 years of warning you, 3 years of trying to get you to pay attention that there will be false teachers that come in. Peter said the same thing. If Jesus gave that instruction, they're seeing it lived out in their lives. Peter had the same thing. He said, false teachers are secretly introducing destructive heresies. You can find that story in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus instructed that it would happen. Paul and Peter give living accounts of what this is going to be. They applied it and said, hey, it's going to happen. Paul says, be on the alert all the time. And John confirms it. And here's the subtle part. Do you know that we get relaxed because, you know, some group uses the Bible. You look on the website and they even have a Bible sitting there. And they're using language that is very familiar. And you say, wait a minute, that's got to be an okay ministry, isn't it? And we're drawn in. And I'll let you in on one of the spirit of Antichrist's basic operational tactics. You get the open Bible out and you set it there because it causes people to relax. It causes people to let their guard down. It's a distraction. Well, you know you've got the Bible over there, and of course you're going to have the Bible there. That's meant to sidetrack you. But there's really another teaching going on here. It's not the open Bible that's the problem. It's the fact that they aren't submitting to the word that's in the Bible. And they come up with something else. So out of this, we've got a need to test the spirits, and we see their sources. What are those things? There are three tests. Now, if some of you are scribbling down notes, you're going to see that talked about the character of Christ, and I've got the word nature. I'd rather have you put nature in there. I did that earlier in the week, and I started thinking about it. Well, the character of Christ, yeah, it stands on its own. He is sinless. He is perfect. But I want to get back at the text and what it says here. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh Okay, that's where we start, yes. So when you're looking at some source to say, is this really the spirit, is this from God, or is this from the spirit of Antichrist, a false prophet someplace? What do they do with Jesus? I mean, the Gnostics would say Jesus is no good because he has a physical body. So it can't be Jesus. We just got to focus on the spirit that God is. And our spirit can have fellowship with God's spirit. But here, we see something different. Jesus is the incarnate Christ. He has come. It's in the flesh. Why does that matter? No, it matters for a lot of reasons. You think about this, even the demons. I found six places in the gospel accounts, Matthew and Mark and Luke specifically. And you find the interaction that the demons have with Jesus. They come in contact with him and they're speaking to him. And don't torment us before the times. And what have we to do with you, Son of David? They were addressing him in the flesh, knowing that he was the Messiah. They were not redeemed. They never brought their will into subjection to what his will is. They're demonic. But they recognized him for who he was in the flesh. That was there. The point John's making here is that they reject Jesus, they're rejecting God. How about go down this line with me? Is Jesus a higher power? Yes. Jesus is a higher power than I am, than you are. If that is true, then I want to ask, is it enough to acknowledge that this higher power is out there without identifying Jesus? And according to John, no, it's not. You can't just talk about some higher power out there someplace and still be talking about Jesus if you aren't going to talk about the fact that he came in the flesh. Why is this such a big deal? I'll tell you why. When Jesus stepped in to our world as that babe, he took on human form, something unique happened. God steps into our human realm as a human being, just like us. He can then become the second Adam. Mankind is lost. Jesus is the solution. So that stepping into our world, that's why the incarnation is so foundational. That's why you have to realize that he did come in the flesh. He steps in to have that kind of reaction with us. Our salvation depends on Jesus stepping in as a human being, the Son of God coming to earth as a babe. The second test, though, really has this idea of the character of the listeners here. Now, here's what it says in verse 4. You see this even with a pronoun of you. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now that's a voice of encouragement from John. And he says, you are from God. You have overcome. And they're probably saying, wait a minute, how have we overcome? We're still jumping along here in this bumpy, sinful world. What do you mean we've overcome? And when you think through this, what is true about these believers? Well, when the false teachers came in amongst them and then left, they didn't go with them. They stayed. When the false teachers were telling them things that were not true, they didn't respond to it. They recognized it as wrong. So when they were teaching, they just didn't jump in on it. And so they were still holding on and going on. And John said, you've overcome. The Spirit of God is at work in the believer's life. And you didn't think at all whether God was going to keep your breath going today. You wake up, you're breathing like you always do. It doesn't matter whether you're sleeping or you're awake. The breath is just maintained there. God's got you alive for that reason. And by the same token, he's doing the same thing with our spiritual life. He sustains it every day. And the thing is he's saying you've not been taken off course because you are his sheep. The sheep know his voice, and they are not going to listen to the voice of the hireling, the one that's taking something else. And so those things are true. So God's word is in my hand, and his spirit is in my life, my heart, and I'm good. Why is this a big deal? Well, if God enters humanity through the incarnation, what happens at regeneration? That's when the divine nature of God is in us. We enter into the divine nature when we are regenerated. It's like the opposite of Christ coming into our world through the incarnation. We're getting some of that divine nature when he regenerates our heart. It's a great thing. You look at this, and what does it say in the next verse there? It says, well, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. They're operating out of a completely different worldview. So yeah, they're going to be fine talking about it. What's this mean? They aren't going to like your worldview. If you're coming at it from the truth of God's word, and that leads us right into this next test. So what's the response that happens to them? If they aren't going to listen to you, you know that you're bringing in God's word to bear on their life and their ministry and their teachings, and they will not like it. They'll run the other way from it. And you can talk all you want, but they are not going to be receptive to it. And you've run into people like this, no doubt. Well, I don't believe that way. I don't agree. No, that's wrong. You may get statements like that. So what are you going to do in that moment? You still try to share the plan of the gospel with them? Absolutely. But you realize that, you know what, we can't make, despite all of our great efforts, what chance do we have of making America a good Christian nation? Not much. Not through our political efforts. Not through our involvement in conservative matters or political spots where we think, oh, we got to care for this group of people better or whatever. No. John is saying, the world's not going to listen to you. They'll reject what you say, the reasons. And then what does he do next? And the very next phrase he says, they're from the world, but we are from God, verse 6. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to this. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's the third one, isn't it? Do they listen? Do they submit to it? See, this is why, you know, like the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11, it says, oh, these Jews, they went back and they dug into the scriptures every day, to see that what the apostles were telling them lined up. That's why I make a big deal about trying to get you to look in the Bible yourself. Don't just listen. I want you to see what's in the text. Because when you bring the word of God there is a submission to it that you can't miss. You know, Peter said some of these things. Paul said it to Timothy. There's no doubt that this reaction to the Spirit's prompting in the word is unique to the believer. Do you ever have those moments when you say, that is wrong? That doesn't lie. That's not what the Bible teaches. Yeah, that's the Spirit bearing evidence of your relationship in your life. Why does this matter? The more we understand the Word of God, the greater our discernment against false teachings will be. I remember reading this stat a long time ago. I haven't dug into it, but this is so important for our church body. The stat I was going to reference was something that I had run across a few years back. Do you know the number one group that switches to Mormonism is Baptists? How does that happen? I mean, you look at what we have in common. We love strong families. We understand the role and the vitality of church, and we understand tackling projects together and giving to make those happen and working to that end. But here's what happens. We get lulled in. Some do because they don't know what the Word says. And so it's good enough to talk about Jesus and the Son of God, because in their theology, Jesus is a Son of God, not the Son of God. That there is a spot at which Jesus was created. And that's not the eternal second person of the Godhead that the Bible teaches. How does that happen? It happens because we don't know what the Bible teaches. This is why it is important for each of us to be in the Word and be in it between Sundays. I'm glad you're here for whatever interaction happens in an adult Bible study or in a church service like this. There's value in it, but please note, if you're not in the Word, you won't grow. You won't be able to pick this out on your own. The more you know, the more you recognize right away, that's not true. Oh, that's crazy. And then when people come to say, oh, look at what's going on in the world, it all lines up with biblical prophecy so well, and you infuse those two together, and you're saying, well, wait a minute, wasn't all this true a generation or two ago? Yeah. Then is it really good to try to set the dates based on what's going on in our world? Peter was looking for Christ's return back then. And I know things are moving along. I just don't want us ever getting caught up in what is popular without laying it against the Word of God. Take this six-verse section and do something with it. Realize your commitment to God's Word is the primary means by which you will test the Spirit. What do they do with Christ? Did he come in the flesh? What's evidence do you have that you are responding to truth in your life? Your response? And then the response of those that are providing this instruction. What do they do when they're confronted with the truth of God's Word? Reinforce it or move from it? Then you have your answers. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this section of verses would land on us, and I am so grateful that you have protected this church body from its organization so many decades ago till today. It's still focused on the Word of God. Our statement of faith is the same because your Word doesn't change. I pray, though, that this would be internalized to every young person that is here in our youth group and coming through our WANA program, and I pray that it would land at the adult level. Those that are coming, even though they haven't grown up here, they would understand how critically important your Word is to just understanding truth. And we don't want to miss that important work of the Spirit in our lives, too. Thank you for that. Dismiss us now with an awareness a motivation, a desire to pursue you and your word this week and be ready to answer those who are speaking things that aren't true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.